So we'll just turn to Romans chapter 12, which is quite interesting. I preached on this quite a while ago on the first part of verse 1, and I thought it was just a few months ago. And I look back, David, on the record, and it shows it was February last year. And I thought, dear me, I didn't realise it was so long. So everybody will have forgotten what I preached on, and I can preach it again. Sorry? Yeah, just my Twitter. We'll do if I got my notes. Right, it is Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. If ever there's two verses in the Bible, I think that we should all have nailed on our walls of the house somewhere, it's these two verses. It's Paul coming to the end of his letter to the Romans. He preached all the doctrine that he preached, and now he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One old saint said that these are some of the most important strategic words ever penned in human history. When I spoke over 12 months ago now, on the first part of the first verse, I reminded us, and myself in particular, which is always a good thing, that these two verses tell us the way we should live. It can be split into three parts. The first verse is the way a Christian should live. Verse 2a says the way a Christian shouldn't live. And 2b is the way we should go about living for Christ. And we've particularly looked at three words. We looked at beseech, we looked at therefore, and then we looked at that wonderful little phrase, mercies of God. Now, we've got to be careful when we start picking words out that we don't lose the continuity and the thread of what's being said. But this is what we did last time. And when we looked at the word beseech, we noticed that Paul does not talk down to those at Rome. He doesn't say, I'm an apostle, and therefore what I say you listen to and you do what I say. He doesn't do it that way. He doesn't talk down to those people. I mean, generally we assume that those that he were writing to in Rome were mainly either slaves or servants, possibly even soldiers. You see, if you're not careful, if you end up looking too highly upon yourself, you end up looking too lowly upon the people that you're speaking to. So what does Paul do here? He beseeches them. He doesn't command them, which he really had an authority to do. He pleads with them, he entreats them, he calls them brethren. You see, Paul doesn't lord it over them, because that isn't the apostolic method. That's Christ never did it. He came to serve, not to be served. The next word we looked at is that wonderful word, therefore. And as everybody knows, when you see therefore in the Bible, you say, what is it therefore? And we find out, he says, I beseech you effectively by the mercies of God. Or what that really means is, I beseech you therefore, and it says, that is in the light of all that I've been saying from verse 1 to verse 11. Now, as far as Paul is concerned, what he really meant was, from the start of my letter up till now, therefore, take account of all the doctrine that I've been speaking to you about, or in our terminology, verse 1 to verse 11. And then he comes on that wonderful little phrase, by the mercies of God. It's a wonderful little phrase. And we possibly, or I certainly wouldn't write and would have put it in the same format. So we say, what does it really mean? What is Paul actually saying when he says, by the mercies of God? Well, what he's actually saying is, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, taking account of God's mercies, or keeping in view or keeping in mind God's mercies. So now, as it were, we've got it laid out. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in the light of God's mercies. And then he goes on to tell them what to do. And if you remember, and I'm sure you don't, but I suggested that we put our own names into the passage, making the passage very personal. And I feel that this is something we could and we should do maybe a little bit more often than we do when we're reading it. Because when it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that's to all of us. But if you then take that and say, what he's really saying is, I beseech you, Paul, in the light of all that I've been saying, that's me, not the Apostle Paul, in the light of all that I've been saying, and keeping in view God's mercies, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Now that makes it personal rather than a group. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And you, Paul, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed to the renewing of your mind, and you, Paul, may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, immediately it takes us away from the group attitude of saying, well, maybe they're really talking to Marie today, so they're not talking to me. It's the rake and the pitchfork. The rake, you rake it to yourself, the pitchfork, you throw it over to somebody else. Now, if we could just imagine, and I often do with letters, particularly Paul's letter, can you just imagine that these Romans had received this letter, somebody run into the fellowship and said, brother, we've got a letter from Paul. And they started to read it. Now, they won't do what we do, read a few verses and then, you know, come back next week and read another few verses. They won't even read a few chapters, which, of course, it wasn't in chapters anyway, so they couldn't have done. But they most probably would have read it from start to finish. But let's just imagine, at the end of verse 11, they had a coffee break. And therefore, they were going to go back in a few minutes later, instant coffee, obviously. Would just having a chat among themselves. What do you think the topic of conversation would have been as they were just chatting over Paul's letters and what they'd heard? Surely the question would be, now we know what the Christian life is, with all the doctrine, how do we live it? How can we carry this out in practice? It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I'm sure there's nobody here who thinks the way that I'm just going to mention, that people, that you, by just following this format, you could be acceptable to God and therefore you've earned your salvation by the way that I do this. Now, nobody thinks that way, but in the history of the church, many have thought that way. See, Paul is obviously not advocating salvation by works, that if we present our bodies in a particular way, God will be pleased with our efforts and grant us salvation because of our efforts. This would deny the whole of the New Testament teaching. But like I said, there are many people who think that today, and I think your Mormon friend is one of them. We, many years ago, me and Marie went to Malaysia, and as part of our trip in Malaysia, we called the Batu Caves. Now, I don't know anybody's heard of the Batu Caves, but it is a Hindu shrine, and outside this this shrine is actually at the top of 272 steps, up to a cave, several caves with holes in them. It's not creepy caves, quite a big cave. And at the bottom is a big statue of a god called Murugan, if I've got it right. Golden statue, and it's 140 feet high. Well, while we were there, we said, come on, let's go up these steps. So off we set. while we were going up these steps, and I have told this story before, but you'll have to listen to it a second time, that there was a guy there who had a contraption on him with all over his body, and it had nails, or certainly points of some kind, sticking in his head, on his shoulders, on his arms, down his side, and it was actually covered in all these either needles or nails. And he walked up these 272 steps, and by the time we come back, he'd walked down them as well. And he had a couple of friends with him who would have helped him, you know, if he stumbled, and of course this thing could have possibly killed him. So I forget who we got to know. So someone mentioned that he does this every 12 months. He walks up the steps with this contraption on him, and in some way he's appeasing the 330 million Hindu gods. That's not what Paul's teaching here. That's not what Paul's saying here. That's exactly the opposite to what he's saying. So now, after looking at those words, beseech therefore in mercies of God, we come to the next words of great interest, and that is that you present your bodies, not like the guy walking up the steps, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Here, Paul is using figurative speech, and he uses obviously the Old Testament, but also the Old Testament sacrifices and the Old Testament offerings that the priest used to do. As you know, the priest would take an animal, the sacrificial animal, they would kill it and lay it on the altar, and therefore they would present it. And so the word present effectively means to present oneself at someone else's disposal, or very more specifically here, that we put ourselves unreservedly at God's disposal. Now, the choice is ours, and the choice is a continuing process. Now, you notice what Paul didn't say. He said, present your bodies. He did not say yield or surrender. Now, the question is there a significant difference between present and yield and surrender? Well, if I had to give Marie a present and I surrendered it to her, or I yield it to her, there's some suggestion that she may be not over-impressed, as there seemed to be some reluctance on my part in giving her a present. Now, I'm not at this point going to ask Marie to make any mention whatsoever on gifts that I've given to her. But it is, we present it, our bodies to God, as a joyful and spontaneous act. And again, I can't just help but think what Tracy was saying about that man. You know, he was hoping, he was thinking there was something to be done, but he don't seem to have presented his body as a joyful and spontaneous act. You see, here, God is not asking us to dedicate our gifts. He's not asking us to dedicate our abilities or our money or our time. He's asking us to sacrifice ourselves. But when we then present it to God, what are we presenting? Well, again, like I said, so we don't lose the context of it, Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. That's your physical bodies that he's talking about, not some mythical body or some sort of spiritual sight. It's your physical body that is clearly being talked about here. And really, you may think, well, why on earth is God interested in my body? I mean, let's be honest, it's overweight, underweight, it's wrinkled, it's blotchy, it's achy, it's diseased. At times, it can be impulsive, it can be nervous, it can be unattractive, it can be lazy, it can be awkward, it can be disabled, it can be nearsighted, it can be long-sighted, it can be bald. And that's just me. And if you don't believe me, just ask Marie. Why would God want our bodies? Are we not tempted to think, well, what kind of sacrifice is that? Why would God ask for it? See, in the Old Testament, again, going back to where Paul refers quite a bit of this, these verses, if you go back to the Old Testament, what did the law demand? It demanded a flawless sacrifice. You could look out in the distance and say, oh, that sheep there, that's a good sheep. And as Gary said, you change from a lamb to a sheep at 12 months old, so it had to be within that 12-month period. There's a lamb over there. It looks a good lamb. And they go to it and it's just sitting down, and when it gets up, it's got a lame leg. No, they couldn't have that. They couldn't have that at all. And when we think about that perfect sacrifice, we just got to say we don't measure up. We do not measure up. Why does God want our bodies? You know, the truth is, you're absolutely right. You don't measure up, as neither do I. But the good news is that the sacrifice of our bodies is not for sin. That's a done deal. Gary's really said this several times this morning. Christ has done that, the sacrifice for sin. The only one who could ever have done it has been done on Calvary. In 1 Peter 2:5, Peter says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, it's through Jesus and only through Jesus that our sacrifices are acceptable to God, his only beloved Son. And of course, when we're talking about offering our bodies as a sacrifice, we're not offering our looks. It's our bodily behaviour that God is interested in. See, God doesn't demand our bodies because he wants his people to be Miss World or Mr. Universe. He demands our bodies so they would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in all we say, in all we do, in all we think. And can I say that when you think of that, all that we say and do, we may just about be able to take that, but all that we think as well, surely that's a big ask. That everything we think is to be presented to God as a living sacrifice. One of my favourite verses is Philippians 4 verse 8, and it's one of Paul's finalies. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things. And now we come to what appears to be a contradiction in terms. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. When you think of that, and when you look at the different words or phrases, it isn't just semantics that we're looking at. Semantics is the discussion of words, or the use of, discussing the use of words. Looking at these individual words isn't just semantics, because they mean something. And that's why at the beginning I suggested that we put our names were appropriate in this verse. And so what we need to do, we need to know what the apostle is actually meaning, and therefore we need to look at each of the words, but then what we need to do is apply them to our lives. Lloyd-Jones said about next two words, a living sacrifice, he says it's a profound statement. Paul is obviously contrasting what you and I must do with what was done to the children of Israel under the old dispensation. He goes to great pains to show that the general principle is the same, yet what we have to do is very different from the old way. In the old dispensation, as I mentioned before, the priest used to kill the animal. Then they put the dead body on the altar. But we do not present dead bodies. We present our living body as a living sacrifice. Here, Paul is clearly emphasizing the element of continuity and persistence. So it's something that we've got to do. We've got to continually do it. It's a persistent thing that we do. We go on presenting our living bodies to God because we're no longer dead. If you go through Romans 6, we've been made alive, and therefore we are a living sacrifice. You know, it's so important that we understand what Scripture is saying to us. There was somebody who used to come to the evangelical, he used to say, he had this little phrase, "Oh, what is that in the word I see put there by you and put there by me?" Judge Dredd, we used to call him. But he used to have that wonderful little phrase, and it's so often true. We put things into the Scripture. Doesn't the Scripture say? And the answer, unfortunately, is often no, it doesn't. The next word we're going to look at is holy. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy." We know that holy means set apart. But if we continue to use the Old Testament analogy, priests were told to collect the blood off certain animals and present it, and then to present the body. And they never had to offer the animal which had a blemish. And in a way, this is all summed up in this word, without a blemish. Now, before you wonder what I'm saying here, have I got to be perfect to present my body to God? The answer is no, you don't. That isn't what Paul's saying. It cannot be perfect to God, or else we would never present it. And remember, it's our physical bodies that we're referring to. And so we must present our bodies to God from anything which is in any way unworthy. Now, a silly example came to my mind. You know, if it's a continual process, if we've got to persist in the process of presenting our bodies to God, we couldn't actually do it without being hypocritical in the middle of a bank raid that we're involved in, could we? I mean, it's just logical. But there is another one which is a little bit more understandable. I think several of us here remember Pastor White at the Evangelical Free Church. Now, I had a lot of respect for Pastor White. He told me the story that it would be late 1980s or early 1990s, Pastor White was a Liverpool supporter. And he always used to tell the story before I tell the other story he used to tell, about when he was at the prayer meeting as a youngster. Their church was near Liverpool's football ground, and they'd sit on the back row, and then they'd hear this big cheer from Anfield, and they'd say 1-0, 1-0, and they knew the score by the cheers. But he was watching a cup final, and at full time it was a draw. And there they had to play extra time. And Pastor White felt himself was being so sucked into this match that, as it were, he didn't say these words, but he couldn't at that point present his body as a living sacrifice. He got up, walked out of the house, took an half-hour walk all round, and came back after the match had finished. That, to me, is judging, making a judgment, and presenting his body in that circumstance as a living sacrifice. He gave up the last half hour of the match. So, as we start to come to the end, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God." Again, you see, Paul refers back to the burnt offerings and the sacrifices of the old dispensation. One of them was called a sweet-smelling savour, or the sweet-smelling savour. The priests took fine flour, they mixed it with oil and with incense, and then when the smoke went up, there was a pleasant aroma. And this was just a picture, just a symbol of presenting to God something which will be acceptable to him, something that will be well-pleasing in his sight and will be well-pleasing in his nostrils. And this is effectively what Paul's saying, that we should present our bodies in a way that will come up as a beautiful aroma to God, a sweet-smelling savour. And God, make no mistake, will be very happy with our offering, and it will be acceptable to him. And then finally, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some translations here have the word reasonable as spiritual, and you know there are reasons for that. But the Greek word is the word that we get our word logic from. And therefore reasonable, in other words logical, is probably a better word. Because really what Paul is saying here, he says, if you consider all that God has done for you, a sinful being, the only reasonable response that we can offer is our lives. We can offer, and it's a logical and reasonable response. You know, why would somebody who'd been freed, been a slave of a tyrant, then be rescued and freed from that condition? Why would we ever want to go back to serve the old master? So, but presenting our body to serve the new master is perfectly logical. Beliefs should, well, no, not really, beliefs must impact our behaviour. So, as we close, there's two statements again from the great Apostle Paul. One is Philippians 1 verse 20, and it says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. In 2 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonders of your word. We thank you, Father, for the joy that they bring and an understanding that they give us as to how you want your children to live. Father, it is not just joining a church. It is not just doing certain things that we consider may be pleasing to you, but it's presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, which are, and being acceptable to you, which is just our normal and reasonable service. And therefore, Father, we pray that you would walk ever closer to us. Lord, at the beginning of the service, we prayed that the Holy Spirit would not only fill myself as a speaker, but also fill those who would hear. And we pray that, Father, that God, the Holy Spirit, will guide us into all wisdom in these words, and that we would know the joy and the privilege of serving you, and that service being acceptable and pleasing in thy sight, we ask. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.